First Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, we talk about the bishop must be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? As we go through those qualifications for ordination, we'll continue to talk about those, and we're kind of really going to just start really getting into them. We've done some background, why the qualifications or reasons the qualifications are important, and then we talked about, the first one that I preached was kind of on the imbalance that was there in it that I've seen in the ministry, not putting the home first before everything else to make sure your home life is correct before you take the office of a bishop and things like that. So we went through those. Now we're on the bishop must be blameless. And we talked about the calling of a bishop, the calling of a pastor, and the desire versus a calling. Is it a heavenly desire? Is it a fleshly desire? If it's fleshly, then it'll never work and it'll never last, and it won't be real and you won't help anybody. You'll hurt more people than you help. If it's real and if it's heaven sent, God will take you through so many trials, but he'll give you the victory through them all. And he'll qualify you and give you the qualifications that you need. He'll give you the gifts and the qualifications that you need to be able to do the work that he's called you to do. And you'll have that steadfastness to be able to continue to do it no matter what you face, no matter what adversity you face. So, amen. All right, but now we're going to talk about the bishop must be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? So we're going to go through some of those things and deal with that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us, dear God, as we look at these scriptures and understand this blameless, this qualification to be blameless, Lord. What does that mean? And Lord, help us understand that from the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we opened up this series dealing with the improper balance in ministry, sacrificing your family on the altar of ministry, and how that leaves a pastor disqualified from the pulpit. If his wife leaves him or is neglected by him, or he attempts to take another wife while he is in the pulpit, I don't believe he's being blameless. I don't believe the scriptures show that he's being blameless. You know, even if he's right and his wife just runs out on him, how is he qualified to continue to try to do that work while he's getting through that? He has to concentrate on his children. You know, his home, their mother's gone, right? A lot of challenges there. This notion of you put putting the call of God before your family is somehow noble and is standing up for Christ is to ignore the first steps of the qualifications themselves. You know? So we have to be careful about that. That means we have to, due diligence is required every day in our, you have to work at your marriage, you have to work at your home, you have to work on those things. They don't just happen. You work at them. Every relationship takes work. If you think it doesn't, then you're a fool. Yeah, I said that very, very plainly. Sometimes we think that, well, we're doing this so everything's going to be perfect. No, that's not how it works. You've got to continue. You've got to work at it every day. Say, my marriage has struggles here, 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 and here. Yeah, that's why you have to work on it every day. You don't pop out perfect. All right? You don't say, I do, and then everything's perfect. You don't, as life goes on and you have struggles and trials and everything else, it takes you, you have challenges in your marriage. It doesn't mean that they're going to, I'm automatically perfect. You think that going through a struggle makes your marriage worse. No, that's not necessarily. Okay, but to think in your mind that, well, oh, there's a problem, that means it's all coming to an end, no, it doesn't mean that. It means that you have to work through it. It means that you have to deal with it when it comes up. It means that, yeah, you're right. Maybe it dawned on you finally that you're not perfect. The honeymoon's over, and now I understand that I'm not perfect, and neither is she. What are you amen about? I'm just kidding. Is that supposed to mean it? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, it's his side. Okay, yeah. He's not perfect. Okay, amen. We're just kidding, Joshua. We know. I know. Amen. If that guy makes it through with me, he's going to be all right, man. That's right, brother. Oh, amen. Well, praise the Lord. You know, we're not discussing the husband and one wife right now. We're going to tackle that another topic and another date. But what we will look at now is what it means to be blameless. So we understand that, what it means to be blameless. So first of all, let's take an overseer. What is a bishop? He is an overseer, a spiritual superintendent, a ruler, or director. All right? So the Bible says, how shall he rule the house of God, that if he doesn't rule well his own house? So there's some ruling that goes, there's some instructions being given, there's some ruling that takes place there. Now, that's not popular in Laodicea. That's not popular today in most churches. They don't want anybody leading, and they have like, let's have like 20 bishops, and then we can all make a decision together. Well, the problem is they never make a decision together. Someone's got to make the decision at the end of the day. Where do you get that from? Oh, I don't know, maybe James in Acts. Like twice that certain came from James. But we should just ignore that and just, you know, anyway. Yeah, exactly, he was. But anyway, the bishop is a spiritual overseer, an elder, one who has the pastoral care of a church. That's what a bishop is, okay? That's what a bishop does. The same persons are in this chapter called elders or presbyters or overseers, okay? They're likened to that. That's exactly what they are. We call them elders. We call them overseers. Now, not all are ruling elders. Not all are, okay? But there are different elders. There are different bishops. There are bishops. There are overseers. There are different ones. But it's the same position. It's the same position, really. Same office. All right. Now, there are elders that are not ordained to that office as an elder, okay, because the Bible uses them as elder believers in the faith and things like that, that have wisdom and guidance, and they should be listened to, and we should listen to their advice. I like this quote from one. It says, a false step in the selection of permanent officers of a church can seldom be retrieved and must be productive of the most melancholy consequences. God has not left to human thinking the qualifications for church leaders. He's listed them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? This is to be expected since he has always required high standards. So we talked about that, the high standards that are required. Okay, it's an honorable office. He desireth a good work. Okay, so we talked about some of those things in the first message, so I'm not going to go, you know, through that extensively here. But the first thing we must notice is these qualifications are all present tense. Okay, so they must have a track record of this. They must have been examined, right? These are qualifications. They are not grand suggestions. They are qualifications, okay, to hold office of a bishop. They are very important, and many churches have suffered greatly by ignoring these qualifications. If a man as a pastor fails or falls into gross sin, I'm inclined to agree with what Spurgeon said when he stated this. He said this, the highest moral character must be maintained. Many are disqualified for office in the church who are well enough as members. I hold very stern opinions, he said, with regard to Christian men who have fallen into gross sin. I rejoice that they may be truly converted or convened and may be with mingled hope and caution received into the church. But I gravely question whether a man who has grossly sinned should be very readily restored to the pulpit. As John Angel James remarks, he said this, when a preacher of righteousness has stood in the way of sinners, he should never again open his lips in the great congregation until his repentance is as notorious as his sin. So what he's saying is that the man in the office, if he's in the office, if he's in the pulpit, and he's pastoring that church, and his sin, and he sins, and gets into gross sin, and they remove him from office, then he should not go back until his repentance is as notorious as his acts were. Right. Now, there were Baptists that had various degrees of how they handled that. Some would, they would take them out of the pulpit. They would, you know, watch them for a few years. And then if their repentance was true and real and right, then they would put them back in. There was one man that they did that with, and that man went on to pastor for 30 years, and he did right. Okay? So, I mean, I think you have to take each situation, you know, differently. But you have to be careful. because there's a high level of responsibility that goes with that and trust that goes with that. So before we even look at the man, he must be a man that is blameless. It's the first thing. He must be blameless. Now, we're going to define what that is exactly, but we must understand the bishop is held to a higher standard than others. They just are, no matter what. And you will always, as a pastor, give more grace to people than they will give you. Always. Your flaws will always be magnified. And never assume that anyone will give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm not trying to be a fatalist. I'm just telling you, never assume that people will give you the benefit of the doubt. Because they won't. It's just how it is. What does blameless mean? It means without fault. I'm going to give you the word of God. Amen. Blameless is adjective without fault. Innocent, guiltless, not meriting censure. Okay, so without fault. Innocent, guiltless, not meriting censure. Genesis chapter 44, verse number 10. I'm going to turn to you some verses that deal with that word blameless. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So they were all accused, Joseph's brethren, right, were all accused of stealing that golden cup and all that, right? But it was one that was guilty. So all of you were accused, but one of you is the guilty one. The one that's the guilty one will be in trouble, but you others will go blameless. So what that gives us an example of what blameless means, doesn't it? It means that doesn't, by the way, did you notice that it doesn't mean you won't be accused? Because I'm telling you, if you pastor, you're going to be accused. Sometimes daily. And in this environment that we're in today, multiple times a day. I don't mean in the church, I mean just all over, everywhere. If you're in a public ministry at all, you're going to be blamed. You're going to be accused of something. All right? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world without rebuke, meaning that you are not guilty, so no censure or rebuke is necessary. That's what that means. These are present tense, though. It does say the bishop must be that he must be blameless, that all the qualifications must be observed by the church before ordination, before church planning, before the man is ordained to hold that office. What does that word blameless mean? Person against whom no evil can be proved. One who is everywhere invulnerable, for the word is a metaphor taken from the case of an expert and skillful pugilist, who so defends every part of his body that it is impossible for his antagonist to give one hit. That's why you got to have your armor on, because Satan's always coming to accuse. And by the way, Satan doesn't use his audible voice, he uses people. So they're always accusing you. So this Christian bishop is one that has so conducted himself as to put it out of the reach of any person to prove that he is either unsound in a single article of the Christian faith or deficient in the fulfillment of any duty incumbent on a Christian. He must be irrehensible. For how he can he reprove that in others, which they can reprove him in him. So he's got to be clear in those areas that he's preaching. He's got to be clear in those. All right? The word here used does not mean that as necessary qualification for an office, a bishop must be perfect. There isn't any of those on this earth. Okay? But that he should be a man against whom no charge of immorality, all right? So they can't charge him and say, oh, you've been immoral in this way, or you've been immoral in that way, or you've done this, or you've done that. Believe me, I've had some slimy weasels try to falsely accuse me over the years. But they could never prove anything because I didn't do anything by the grace of God. They're just a bunch of liars. And they lie in wait to wait for a chance and opportunity to accuse you. Mm-hmm. But that he should be a man against whom no charge of immorality or holding a false doctrine. I've had that accused me too. Oh, you're preaching a work salvation. You actually believe in repentance? Yeah, I believe repentance is a gift of God. For God hath also granted repentance unto life. To the Gentiles hath granted repentance unto life. Faith and repentance are gifts. Yeah, faith and repentance are gifts. You don't believe that? Well, let me tell you one. That's why you don't believe that it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Right.
You're always saying, well, you think the your good works. No, I don't think my good works. No, I don't think my good works does anything. No, it's God that worketh in you. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work out what he worked in. Amen. What the Holy Ghost of God worked in, you work out. Not for, it says work out. The Bible's very clear on repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they don't understand a changed life, it's because they've never been changed. Because they don't believe in regeneration, because they've never been changed. They're a bunch of lost kids making videos in their basement that have never been saved. And they have a divided Christ that is not Lord. That's lordship. Well, he's Lord. I don't care what you call him, he's Lord. I don't care what you call that, I mean, he's Lord. You can call that doctor whatever you want to, but he's Lord. If he's not your Lord, you're going to hell. How do you think you accept? Oh no, you accept him as Savior, but not Lord. What is he, schizophrenic or something? What does that mean? Well, you accept part of him, but not all of him. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean? No, he's the Lamb, but not the Lord. Wait a minute. No. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even in the verses they try to use to deny biblical repentance, God put it in that King James Bible right there, right in their face, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't make him that. He is that. Otherwise, you got another Jesus, another gospel, and let it be accursed. If he didn't change you, he didn't save you. I'm going to say that again. If he didn't change you, he didn't save you. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You don't like that, it's because you're lost. And we've met a lot of those. And those are the ones that falsely accuse you. They try to say, well, that's a false doctrine. No, it's not. It's Bible. That's right. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Okay, so undoubtedly it means that if any charge could be brought against him. Oh, let me back up here. No charge of immorality or holding a false doctrine is alleged. His conduct should be irreproachable. Okay, undoubtedly it means that if any charge could be brought against him, implying a moral issue, he is not fit for the office. So if they bring it, they've got to prove it. Not just bringing it. Because Jesus had false accusers that said that he was a wine bibber and a friend of harlots and Beelzebub. Right, they called him everything. Just like Paul. What did Paul say? How many times was he falsely accused? In perils of false brethren, in perils of... He was lied about all the time, right? That's what Rome did. They called them all heretics so they could burn them. So they could kill them. All right, he should be a man of irreproachable character for truth, honesty, chastity, and general uprightness. So, he has to be one that is separated. You can't be blameless if you're not separated. If you're not separated from worldliness and wickedness and everything else like that, how can you be? That his character is truth and honest. He's just truthful to people. He will be forgiven by all parties concerned, including his wife and family and fellow elders and even the church as a whole after confession and going through counseling and help if that's necessary for some that have fallen. But we must not confuse forgiveness with protecting the integrity and dignity of the high office of a bishop as set forth by God in his holy word. There's a difference in a man being forgiven. Like Spurgeon was saying, one thing he was saying by that quote was, he's like, well, if the man sins in the pulpit, yeah, everybody may forgive him for what he's done, but that doesn't mean that he should be placed back in the pulpit just because of that, okay? That doesn't mean they don't forgive him. It just means that they have to be cautious and careful. As long as a person says that he is a believer, he will be judged as a believer. His conduct will be measured against the standard of God's word. But it is very important that as a saint of God, that he has a track record of a good testimony since his conversion, or that he has a good track record and pattern of good works and separation from evil. His qualifications are even more so than the deacon, because the deacon is not a ruler in the house of God, but a servant in the house of God. The bishop is the overseer or ruler in the house of God. Titus chapter 1, verse number 16 says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Not that it can be expected that such a one should be entirely free from sin or be blameless in the sight of God. He's not talking about being blameless in the sight of God or being perfect in the sight of God, but that he should be one who is so before men and has not been guilty of any notorious crimes, and particularly is not chargeable with the vices hereafter mentioned or hinted at. So everything he's going through, that he's not guilty of those things. He's not living in those things right now. All right? Must be blameless without fault or just suspicion. That he has to leave his integrity and his character so that he cannot be, that nobody is like questioning him, that suspicion. So what would be something that would be, that you have to be careful of, not to, I'll let the men answer this, but not to, that would keep you in a situation where somebody could blame you or something. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay. I'm going to go counsel some woman at a hotel. That would not leave you blameless. Right? But what's another one? What's a more I guess, domesticated one? One that's not as fiery or one as yep. Yeah, right. Think about that, okay? Let's say that I said, man, the casino has really good food, and I'm not going there to gamble, but they have some good grub. All right? It is good. Now, suppose that you saw Pastor Cooley walking into the casino. You were driving by, and you happen to look over there, and you see his big white van, and you see him walk out, and he's going into the casino. Yeah, or a liquor store. Or a liquor store, right? Okay, and let's say that I was just going in to get a six-pack of Pepsi. All right? Uh-huh. Let's say I was. Or a 12-pack of Coke. Let's say I was doing that, right? All right. Now, let me ask you a question. As a pastor, okay? Remember, I'm not working, okay? Grocery stores sell liquor. So if I was in a uniform and I was going up there and I was working, you'd be like, oh, well, he's working. I mean, he's in his uniform. He's got a truck. He's hauling. If I was like, you know, working for Coke or Pepsi or something like that, and I'm hauling stuff around, let's say you already know I'm working. I that's what I'm doing, right? There's a difference there, right? You see uniform, you know what he's doing, right? He's working. But if I'm just walking around there and I walk into the casino or I walk into the liquor store, what are you going to think in your mind? Does that leave me blameless, or does it leave people to question what I'm doing? Right. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil, right? So to be blameless, I have to put myself in a place where I don't put myself in a place where I can be questioned, where it can be questionable, like, well, what were you doing in there? Yeah, going to the beach? Well, except in the middle of winter in Minnesota, you'd probably be fine, but which is like most of the year here. So anyway, yeah, that'd be bad. But how about another one as a pastor? Can you think of one as a pastor? Try to get you to think as a pastor. What would be one? Exactly. There you go. Counseling with a woman alone. What does that do? That would make somebody wonder, well, why is he in there alone with this woman with the door shut talking to her? You know, and maybe he's not doing anything wrong, right? He's probably not, okay? But, right, the devil doesn't care whether you're doing something wrong, just if you can be accused of doing something wrong. and it's an improper situation. Why would I go to the an office and talk to that woman alone? Why do I need to? Well, what if she's in danger? Well, she could talk to my wife and myself together. Right? She talked to both of us. Right, even in public. Like, I'm not going to meet some other female pastor for coffee. Right, like, I have no desire. First of all, it's just weird, okay? I mean, like, I couldn't imagine, like, any woman that I know besides, like, my mom or my daughters, which I do take for coffee, all right? Mandy's buying. But I take my mom, my daughters, my wife, obviously, okay? I take them for coffee, okay? Except the kids don't drink coffee. They drink some foo-foo fruity drink or something. But anyway, like a smoothie or something or whatever. But anyway, the point is I take them, right? That's normal, right? But I couldn't imagine, like, taking some woman that I don't even know or one that I do know. Like, I wouldn't be like, okay, I think I'll go to coffee and I'll talk with any of you here. No, that ain't happening. Okay, first of all, that is just weird. All right? You know, I have no desire to do that. Exactly. That's why, yeah, exactly. But I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm not going to, why? Because it doesn't leave me blameless. Even if I've done nothing wrong, it can cause a doubt. And I don't want my wife wondering, like, what is he talking about that woman about with? You know, so there's like this secretive thing, like, well, what's he talking to her about? Right, exactly. And it's like, how can I prove that I didn't say anything or nothing happened? Do you understand what I mean? So you have to, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. It's not leaving myself in a place or yourself in a place to not be charged. You want to be not chargeable. You want to be careful. Okay? That's not the case. That's why, like, even with Facebook or anything else, all of my stuff, you know, my wife knows about it. You know, she knows the password. She knows that, all that stuff, my emails, she knows about it. You know, why? Because I don't want any woman, basically, I'm not interested in some whore sending me an email. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't care who likes it. I'm not interested in some whore sending me an email. I'm not interested in some whore trying to sway me from my wife. I'm not interested in that. I have no interest in that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be blameless. Be like, here, honey, you can have, I don't care if you look at all of it, look at all of it. I have nothing to hide. In fact, I ever check out all the Facebook requests and everything from women that come on there most of the time. They're all, I mean, she does that investigating because I don't want to look at any of that. I don't know what it is, unless I know who they are or something. But I don't have private communications with them without her viewing it and seeing it. It comes right up on her phone. There you go. She sees it all right there. Why? Because then I can't be falsely accused either. Oh, well, he did this or he did that. And his wife said, no, he didn't. I have it right here. He didn't say anything like that. If you're a man and you have something private, call me. You don't have to email me, call me. Amen. Just call me on the phone if you want to talk to me as a man. But anyway, so those are things to be, especially in this internet age. I'm telling you, it's wicked as hell. It's wicked. So you got to be blameless. You got to be careful how you deal with things. Must be blameless without fault or just suspicion, meaning by both words that he must not be marked by any infamy that would lessen his authority. See, that's how pastors, they get compromised. They can't preach on something. Why? Because they're guilty of it, so they don't say anything about it. So it weakens them. And it weakens their authority, and then they don't have any authority. They don't speak with boldness and authority. Why? Because they're not blameless. That's why a bishop has to be blameless, so he has that authority. He can speak with that authority. There will be no one found among men that is free from every vice, but it is one thing to be blemished with ordinary vices, which do not hurt the reputation because they are found in men of the highest excellence, and another thing to have a disgraceful name or to be stained with any baseness. In order, therefore, that a bishop may not be without authority, he enjoins that there shall be made a selection of one who has a good and honorable reputation and not chargeable with any remarkable vice, Besides, he does not merely lay down a rule for Timothy what sort of person he must select, but likewise reminds every one of those who aspire to that rank to institute a careful examination of himself and of his life. That is, every faithful pastor must be such as against whom no just exception can be laid, no gross fault objected. Involuntary failings and unavoidable infirmities have a pardon, of course, both with God and all good men. Some people just try to use a fault that you have just to use it against you, to try to, they're using it. It's not even real. They just want to use it. Something that is not even a big deal. They're trying to use it against you. Right. Leather seats, that's right. Some guy literally got mad at, he said, I was living the high life. Pastors have leather seats. It's like, I mean, it's a 14-year-old truck. It's not new or anything. He was picking on me, Lee, for my leather seats. I'll take a picture of Lee's truck, and then you'll get... I'm just kidding. Huh? No, I think it's real leather. Don't hate Lee. Come on, Lee. I saw that there. They're not pleather. They're real leather, aren't they? Huh? He was looking like through that. He was like, how do you even, like, what are you doing going, he's got leather. He should be in a 40-year-old vehicle barely driving down the road, bread and water every day. That's all he should have. They should be in a shack somewhere. People are so wicked, man. So, most of those people that say things like that are greedy. They're people that don't give, and they're greedy people. Yeah, they're just absolutely greedy. PJ wants to do the spoof video, all right? PJ wants the spoof video, but I don't know. All right, this blameless is with respect to his moral character. Blameless, a person free from scandal without any just ground of blame. The life of a bishop should shine so bright that others may not behold it, but admire it. Not only behold it, but admire it and guide their lives by the example of it. Paul said to Timothy and Titus, be thou an example to the believers. So there is an example that is there. That blameless means one against whom no evil charge can be sustained. They charge him, but it can't be held up. Not open to accusation, that cannot be laid hold of, hence not open to censure. One against whom it is impossible to bring any charge of wrongdoing, such as could stand impartial examination. That does not mean sinlessness, but rather a man who corrects his sin and is no longer held to blame in the sight of men and God. There are some things. Hey, listen, after I got my back hurt and everything like that, and I gained a bunch of weight back and everything like that, I said, you know what, I was convicted over, and I said, I need to practice temperance, and I need to just work on this, and I need to deal with it. Because I want to be blameless. And I repented of that. And the Lord gave me the power to get through that and to deal with it. And the Lord has given the victory there. Because I want to be temperate in all things. I want that temperance. Right? And that's been a blessing to others and an encouragement to other people as well. Okay? So it doesn't mean that you've never done anything wrong. It means that you see a fault, you see a problem, and you deal with it. You work on it, you deal with it. Amen, with the power of God. That's who does it. It's the Lord's work. But it's evident to see that if it's there, God gives the victory, and he gives the victory because you're the man that he's called to do that work, and he's equipped you, and he's qualified you. You know, and one could say and look today that there's definitely a few problems with temperance among Baptist pastors today. You know, in a lot of areas, but one of those is not understanding, you know, food intake and everything else like that. Some of it is a misunderstanding. We have poor diets. We have a lot of bad food in America and things like that. And some of it is just not thinking things through and being like, you know what, I want to be pastor. And if the Lord keeps me here, I'd like to be here till I'm 90, you know, if that's the way Lord wants it. But I want to be healthy and I want to be able to do the work that God's called me to do. I don't want to have a heart attack from eating fried chicken every day and, you know, although I like fried chicken and cheese curds, but I don't want to have a heart attack from that, right? And be taken out early, or not be able to do the work that God's called me to do, and be obese and can't even walk around. I don't want to be that way. I don't think it's right to be that way. I don't think it's a good example to preach against drug abuse and then and be obese. No, I'm not being unkind. I'm just saying, you can preach about drug abuse, alcoholics, and everybody else, but to be obese and not do something about it is wrong. That's not being temperate in all things. And that's what a bishop has to be, is temperate. We'll talk about that qualification later, but I thought I'd throw that in there. But that's part of being blameless, really. It's understanding that being blameless. That's right, they do. All of them go together. That's why God put them there perfectly. Amen? He is one who practices what he preaches. Amen. His conduct should be of such a nature that no handle is given to anyone by which to injure his reputation. It does refer to consistent, mature Christian living, which gives no occasion for public reproach. This is a basic qualification. Again, he's one who practices what he preaches. If any be blameless, the candidate for that holy office must have not laid it to his charge. He must be of such a character that no one could bring a reasonable accusation against him. Blameless must be his life, spotless his name, as it has been well said. The office of a presbyter must never be allowed to cover or condone damaged reputations. Do you understand? You're not pastoring to cover up a damaged reputation. Well, I got nothing else I can do in life, so I might as well be a pastor. No. He must be blameless as to his conduct, shunning the appearance of evil and walking in all the ordinances and commandments of God. So he's got to be in his conduct and shunning the appearance of evil. It's very hard. You know, there's a challenge for pastors. That's why a lot of pastors don't go preach in the open air, because they're going to be falsely accused. I've been accused 100,000 times, man, now. I mean, everywhere. You know? Why? Well, because they don't want to get right with God. That's why, so they'll falsely accuse you. I've heard everything. Eric Frank's now saying that I'm building an empire, and I have all this this enterprise and empire and everything, and I'm just like rolling in it, man. I'm telling you. I'm like, where's this empire? Who's building an empire? It's like, really? Seriously? Yeah, and everybody, no, they're attacking you because you're foolish. You're saying foolish, stupid things. I mean, stop talking like that. It's ridiculous. Oh. You know, one of the reasons that the bishop must be blameless is because no one will take a hypocrite seriously. You can preach and they won't even listen to you. No. So if the man is preaching one thing and living another, the danger is the man will cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. They'll say, oh, look, God has, you know, you have the power of God in your life, but you don't have the power to stop eating so many cheeseburgers. I'm just telling you. Right. Yeah, exactly. Preach against tattoos and you're 300 pounds. What do they do with that? They try to use it against you. Now, we know that they're using it in a way, they're just doing that because they don't want to obey God. But you're not to give them a handle to beat you over the head with either. Here's the baseball bat to beat me with. Right? I mean, God used overweight men. That's not the point. The point is, God used kings that were disobedient. God's always used prophets that were not perfect. Amen. But the point is that we should have a goal and a desire to be temperate. And let me just say this, and I'll get that with the temperance. Not every man that is overweight or is you know, a glutton or something like that, or surfeiting or whatever. That doesn't always mean that either, okay? There are different situations when it comes to that. So I'm not laying that blanket out there. I understand. I've been through that many times. So I understand the struggle of all that. But it's not always that they just, man, that guy just eats too much or whatever. That's not always the case. It's not always the way. There's physical limitations sometimes. There's physical problems that they have and things like that that can cause those things. right? And people sometimes, and you can correct those, but you have to know how. And a lot of people don't know how. In America, we're largely ignorant of health, and we believe doctors, and then doctors kill people. So anyway, that'll make a lot of friends. They will say, look, there's no difference in the saints. And the saints will live the same way as well, seeing there's no difference in the bishop in his life, and he's not walking blameless according to the word of the Lord. Then his words will not have much power at all. For a bishop must be blameless. One that hath an oversight of the church of God ought to be one whom none can truly tax with any scandalous sin. They'll try to falsely accuse you, but it's like it doesn't stick. You're like Teflon. They throw it at you, but it doesn't stick. That's what it's supposed to be. And they are going to throw it at you. What's that? Sort of like Hillary Clinton? Oh, yeah, exactly. Nothing. As the steward of God, as a chief servant in God's house, entrusted to dispense his mysteries, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, one that should set an example to the underservants in the house of God. As the steward of God, one appointed by God over his household and family, the church, to give to everyone their portion of meat in due season, one that dispenses the manifold grace or various doctrines of the grace of God and mysteries of Christ, of such a one as it is required that he be faithful, both to his Lord and his master, to the trust committed to him and to the persons under his care. If you told your children not to lie but lied to them, then your words mean nothing. People learn from you by two ways, what you say and what you do. The bishop, it will be observed that the qualifications of the elders are fixed by those of the bishop. Appoint elders who shall be unaccused. They're not accused. That sticks. Legal accusation that sticks. For the bishop must be blameless. The overseers must have the qualifications of approved men. If anyone is blameless, in order that no one may be angry with Titus as if he were too rigorous or severe in rejecting any. See, Titus, he said ordain elders in every city. So Titus was going out, he's getting ready to ordain these bishops, right, into every city, into every church. He's ordaining these bishops. And then it was like, of course, a lot of these Christians, they had zeal. They would find, man, a lot of these men, they wanted to be bishops. So Titus was in a position like, well, which one do I choose? So Paul sent him a letter and said, these are the qualifications. That way nobody can be mad at you. Because these are God's qualifications. These are the qualifications of a bishop. This is what you look for. If they don't have this, then they cannot be a bishop. So Paul takes the whole blame on himself. He's like, okay, I'll take the blame. Just go ordain them, but these are the men that are qualified. For he declares that he has expressly commanded that no one may be admitted unless he be such a person as is here described. Accordingly, as he has testified a little before that he had invested Titus with authority to preside in the appointment of pastors, that others might allow to him that right. So he now relates the injunction which he had given, lest the severity of Titus should be exposed to the ill will of the ignorant or the slanders of wicked men. Not everyone is called and qualified to be a bishop, and great care must be taken that men are blameless and not of a baser sort. I heard some pastors say, well, if we wait for a man to be qualified, we'll never have pastors. Wouldn't that be considered disobedience? And a lack of faith? And it means that you're not training them to be that way? Right. Just push them out. Spurgeon goes on to tell this story. He says, we have all heard the story of the man who preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everybody said he ought never to come out again. And when he was out of it, they all declared he never ought to enter into it again. That guy's funny. The imitation of such as Janus, may the Lord deliver us. May we never be priests of God at the altar and sons of Belial outside the tabernacle door. But on the contrary, may we be, as Nazanene says of Basil, thunder in our doctrine and lightning in our conversation. We do not trust those persons who have two faces, nor will men believe in those whose verbal and practical testimonies are contradictory. As actions, according to the proverb, speak louder than words, so an ill life will effectually drown the voice of the most eloquent ministry. After all, our truest building must be performed with our hands. Our characters must be more persuasive than our speech. Here I would not alone warn you of sins of commission, but of sins of omission. Too many preachers forget to serve God when they are out of the pulpit. Their lives are negatively inconsistent. Abhor, dear brethren, the thought of being clockwork ministers who are not alive by abiding grace within, but are wound up by the temporary influences. Men who are only ministers for the time being under the stress of the hour of ministering, but cease to be ministers when they descend the pulpit stairs. What's he talking about? Like you can clock in and clock out of the ministry, of the pulpit. Well, I'm a pastor in here when I preach, but I'm out there. I've met those guys. I've met them in Baptist churches, but I've also met them in, like, most churches around. I mean, like, you see them at concerts, and they rip your GoPro off and throw it down on the ground. I was worse than this. You still are. You wicked, lying, phony. Right, then ripping the GoPro off a preacher, stripping out, ripping it. Why? He didn't want his sins to be found out. One day God's going to let me find out that man's name. Hope he repents. Yep. Pray for his repentance. True ministers are always ministers. Too many preachers are like those sand toys we buy for our children. You turn the box upside down and the little acrobat revolves and revolves till the sand is all run down, and then he hangs motionless. So there are some who persevere in the ministrations of truth as long as there is an official necessity for their work. But after that, no pay, no salary, no sermon. What's he mean by that? They're professionals. They just get paid in the pulpit, but they don't go preach the word of God. They don't go evangelize, and their lives don't match up with that. Listen, I'm going to help you out with something, and then Lee's going to help you out with something too as he preaches through the series that he's going to be preaching on finances and everything else. But don't preach the word of God in the pulpit and then not take care of your bills and your duties out in the world. Don't pay your bills. Don't take care of things, you know, have a poor reputation for that. Don't do that. Or, you know, you're hanging out at rock concerts and hanging out with the world. It's like, oh, in the pulpit, I preach this and I do this, but then I go hang out in the world. Don't do that. That's not being blameless, okay? That's not being blameless to say one thing and then do another, and then don't take care of your responsibilities. Ignore all your responsibilities and act as if you could separate your finances from your ministry. No, your finances are your ministry. That is your first ministry. That is ruling well your own house. Right? That's right. It's ruling well your own house and dealing with things and taking care of things. That means like the bishop's like credit, it ought to be good. Amen. It should be good. He should be able to sign a note, and anybody should be able to trust him with it. He should be able to sign a note and be like, yep, no problem. They ought to know you as that, nope, it's not a problem. It shouldn't be something where he has to, you know, that he has such a poor reputation or poor credit or anything else like that. I had to work on that before I even got on the pulpit. And when I first came here, Lee showed me how to build things. You know, how to build that back, because I had paid everything off. I didn't owe anybody any money. I'd paid them off. I paid them off. Let's see. What is that? I had one bill left when I started that I was paying monthly on, but I was paying them, so that was fine, because I paid them what I owed. I paid them every month what I owed them, and that there's no charge for that, right? You're blameless. Why? Because you're taking care of your debt. So I paid them, and then all of a sudden I bought that house, and they gave me like $8,000, and that I could pay that off in 2010. So I was able to pay that off 6 years ago and pay all that debt off in one lump sum. Boom. It was just one bill that I was paying monthly on, keeping my word and paying it monthly, but I was able to pay it off. And then during that time period, I was building my credit to be strong and to be, you know, I didn't have anything delinquent on it, but just to build it up. You know, so it could be built up. And the Lord allowed that to happen. And now it's, by the grace of God, it's where it should be. Amen. But that's what it should be. It shouldn't be that it's like, well, he doesn't pay his bills, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. You know, it shouldn't be that way. You know, it should be that we take care of our debts. We take care of things like that. If you're called to the ministry, if you're there, then you know what? Then you're going to do right with those things. You're going to take care of those things. All Christians need to work on those things. All Christians, there isn't a Christian alive that should have bad credit. You know, we don't like to use credit and get into debt. I'm not saying that. But the point is that it shouldn't be the fact that you have bad credit. You should deal with it. That's your testimony. That's your word. So then it should be good. Right? Because even creditors, even people that put down credit, be like, they get that through your name. That's right, they do. So your name is your credit. Right? That's your name. Right? It ought to be good. You're signing your name. You're stating that, yeah, I'll take care of this. It ought to be good. It ought to be blameless as best you can. Now, you never know. I mean, man, the way our market works, someday something might come up again. Hey, you owe this or something. I've had that happen out of nowhere. Boom, where'd that come from? You know, what is this even for or whatever? Those things can happen. But you deal with it when it does. You try to deal with it. But that's part of being blameless. It's not only your morality, it's your finances, it's that nobody can say, well, that guy's a bum, he doesn't take care of his bills, he doesn't pay anything, he doesn't do anything right. That's a sin. That's sin. And you may very well be a member of a church to do that, but you should not be in the office of a bishop if you're not dealing with those things, if you're not taking care of those things. Because that is a character flaw. Okay, that is a major character flaw that will not only carry over to your own home, it will carry over to the church. Right? So you've got to get those things taken care of. You've got to be working on those things. I don't care if you have to pay somebody $5 a month. If they agree to it, pay it. Amen. Pay it. Right, until the Lord makes a way, because you're still paying it. But anyway, so that's part of being blameless. That's part of dealing with that. And you know, you grow in those things too as well, because, I mean, I've learned some things, you know, I've learned some things before and everything about that, and over the past even 4 or 5 years, the Lord showed me. But anyway, you know, you grow with that and everything, and the Lord shows you. I haven't always been perfect with all that either. I mean, the Lord had to show me. So even the last 4 or 5 years, the Lord has showed me things that I had to get right. Okay, well, that's not right to do that. I got to be diligent on this and take care of that. You know, and now it's not like that, but you just have to work on those things, okay? So those things are important, and it's important to be blameless in all those areas. Morality, from the pulpit to doctrine, to morality, to your finances, to how you conduct yourself. I mean, I've had to go in and apologize to people because I got too excited with them, you know. You get in preacher mode sometimes, dealing with the world, and you got to remember what you're dealing with. You got to back off and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have got that excited. Please forgive me. Oh, okay. Amen. So anyway, but that's what it means to be blameless. You might have accusations thrown at you, but nothing can stick. And you live your life exemplary that no one can accuse you falsely and let it stick. All right? By the way, that goes for your wife as well. That's why you have to work on your wife. You know, you have to work on her because she needs to be that way too as well, that, you know, that she's not causing blame or shame to your home by her actions, by what she's doing, because that's a direct reflection on how you rule. But we'll get to that when we talk about ruling well his own house, and we'll kind of deal with some of those things. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to live by this. Thank you for showing us where we fail you, Lord, and help us to obey you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.